So thankful for your presence today. We are, this being the fifth Sunday, we had our building fund contribution just a moment ago. And if you were unaware of that, as you arrived this morning, you weren't prepared for that, of course, you can continue to give in that regard, either this evening or some other time. Just give that to Mike, and he'll make sure that that goes in that direction. We're thankful that we're closing in on $300,000 in the bank for that effort. Your generosity has been quite overwhelming. Doing good with that. Continue to do that as we strive toward that goal. We are also, as Wes mentioned earlier, still mourning the loss of Miss Addie Farmer. A dear member here for many years, has been shut in for quite a while, just unable to be out and spend some time in and out of hospitals. But she passed away this past week and had a service Thursday afternoon, some brief graveside service. And if you'd like to send her daughter a card, just use the address that's in the directory for Miss Farmer. Miss Farmer was living with her, and so that's the same address as Judy. And so her name, Judy's name is there in the bulletin this morning. And so if you want to send Judy a card, just use Miss Addie's address that's in the directory for that. Tonight, we encourage you to be back with us at 6 o'clock for our evening service. And tonight, we'll look at an article I came across several years ago. And it was basically a blog post on the internet that I believe CNN had taken and put on their website. But it was a lady had done quite a lot of writing and had a pretty popular blog and website. And the title of the particular post was eye-catching. It said, "Why I Raised My Children Without God." And she explained why she did that, and the reasoning behind it. And what we're going to do tonight is kind of look at several of the points that she brought out. And we'll see how that type of thinking is quite shocking when you read her explanation of why she was doing that and the implications of that. But more importantly, the assumption she is making about the Bible, the assumption she's making about faith, that just are not accurate, but is perceived by those who are outside of Christ. So we'll go through that tonight, look at a few things, and hopefully come away with some things that you can discuss with friends and relatives who may also be thinking along those lines, not just in how they raise their children, but that's just sort of their life philosophy, how they view life and how they conduct themselves in a way that is completely devoid of anything related to God. So we'll look at that this evening. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson today. Heavenly Father, we're blessed so much in this life because you've blessed us. Everything that's good comes from you. Everything in our past, everything in our present, and until your Son comes again, everything that we have is simply because you've given it to us. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. There's nothing we did that would deserve the abundant blessings that you give us on a daily basis. Our cup truly does overflow. We're thankful for that. We praise you for that. You're the only true and living God. All other so-called saviors are false. We should put our hope and trust only in you. We pray that you be with Miss Addie's family this morning as they continue to grieve her loss. We're thankful for her life of faith, and we're thankful for her generosity and her spirit throughout particularly the last few years of her life. We are thankful that we can meet and worship you today on this first day of the week. We know that we live in a trying time. And that as long as Satan is in the world, as long as sin is in the world, there will be conflict, there will be strife, heartache. And we long for the day when we will be in heaven and these conflicts and pains will be no more. That we will just know eternal bliss and happiness and safety. But while we are here, we pray that you do help us in all that we do, either as individuals or as a church, and that we will always be a bright light for Christ every day. We're thankful for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the victory he had over death, and the victory we will know one day. We are thankful for the grace, mercy, and peace that is found in him. And may we always go to him for those things. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We are looking at the next word in our series in the book, the one word series, the word grace. And we mentioned before, if you would like one of those devotional books, there are 5 articles a week that go with the word that we're studying. You can sign up on the back wall and have any books that you want, and we'll be sure to get those to you. But this week's word is grace, and we talked about grace according to my records back in October, and comparing the conflict or the challenge in understanding obedience and understanding grace and how those things go together. And even famous people in religious history and Christian history have debated this. Martin Luther, for instance, in the 1500s, had a really hard time understanding the book of James because he said it conflicts with Romans. It conflicts with the writings of Paul about grace. James says, faith without works is dead. That's a lot about the book of James and about demonstrating your faith. And he said, that doesn't go together with grace. So that conflict was around back then. The conflict is still around today, and people trying to come to terms with those two things. But this morning, I want us to focus just on grace. Not talk about that sort of challenge. We've talked about that recently. But just grace itself and what it means. And if I asked you this morning as you walked in, what does grace mean? What is grace? What would you say? We start by asking the question, and we see in both Hebrew and Greek, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that those words that we have in those languages are both translated the same. Both translators, really the idea of favor. Grace is favor. A favor you receive. And as it, of course, has to do with faith, it's an unearned favor. You may have grown up knowing the phrase that grace is unmerited favor. But we don't talk about merited much anymore, and that word's not used quite often. So we say, you know about earning something, it's unearned. And there was nothing we did to earn the grace of God, the favor of God. The favors that we received from God, we did nothing to earn them. God did not say, if you reach this point, if you reach this standard, if you live up to this certain amount of good things in your life, if you do good enough, then I will give you bless you with favor, with grace. It's unmerited. It's unearned. Everything else in this life, of course, is transactional. In other words, what we do in this life is I do something and you give something back. You go to work every day, and if you work a certain number of hours, your boss says, I'm going to give you this much money. Contracts, everything we do with people is a transaction. You do something, and then the other person does something. Well, that's not the way it is with God. The Bible says very plainly that he first loved us. Before man ever looked at God and said, I love you, God looked down at the world and said, I love you. What did man ever do to get that from God? Nothing. In the beginning, God looked down at the world and said, let us make man in our image. What did we do at that point to be made in the image of God? Nothing. God said, I want to make man special. I want to make man different than everything else that I made. He is going to be unique. That human beings are going to have something that I have. And we didn't do anything to earn that because we didn't even exist at that point. But God said, I'm going to make man in our image. I'm going to have a relationship with man. And I'm going to do that just because I love him. I love man. I love woman. I love human beings. And we know, of course, John 3:16, maybe the most famous verse in the Bible. is a verse that doesn't say the word grace, but it's a verse about grace. For God so loved the world, God loved the world so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, or everlasting life. That's grace. I'm going to give the world my Son. Did God have to do that? No. Did man do anything to deserve Jesus dying on the cross? No. John 3:16 is about the grace of God. Anything we receive from God is grace. Because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything from God. We woke up in the morning. That's the grace of God. We always talk about the future. If I go, I mean, by the grace of God, Lord willing, what does that mean, essentially? That if God grants us a day, if the Lord grants us time to do certain things, we're going to do them. That's the grace of God. That we have a house to live in, that we have food to eat. What did we do to deserve all of these things? Nothing. It's the favor of God, the grace of God. But we usually think of the word grace in terms of salvation. That's usually what we think about, and of course that's included in the grace of God, is the fact that we are saved. Now God could have looked down at the world and said, they're all condemned. One time he looked down at the world and said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood, but I'm not going to kill them all. He didn't even have to do that. He could have looked down at the world and said, I'm going to kill them all. He can look down at the world today and say the same thing and kill them all. That was a choice that God had. But instead he looked down at the world and said, I'm going to save the world. Why? Because we were so good? No. He looked down at the world and said, they've all sinned. And I don't want to condemn them. I don't want to kill them. I want to save them. I want to have and continue to have a relationship with those people who I made in my image. Is grace in the Old Testament? Well, yeah. A lot of times you think of the word grace, you think Old Testament is the angry God that killed people, and New Testament is grace of God who saves people. Wrong. The word, the Hebrew word for grace, is all throughout the Old Testament. Even though you don't see that word translated to English as grace like you see so much in the New Testament, grace is all over the Old Testament. Think about Joseph. Takes up most of the book of Genesis and his life. Sold, brothers want to kill him. Eventually they sell him. He goes to Egypt. He's accused of rape. He ends up in jail. But God saves him. He interprets dreams in jail. He gets out. Eventually, he rises to second in command in all of Egypt. How did that happen? Grace of God, and Joseph said it himself. His brothers come to him from Canaan. It's a famine. And remember the dreams he had when he was a child and said, "You're gonna all that wheat was bowing down to me in my dream." His brothers show up, bow down to him. It's a famine. Feed us. And Joseph said it. He said, God sent me here to preserve life. What's another way he could have put that? We're all going to get saved by the grace of God. God could have killed you for selling me into slavery. He could kill all of us with a famine. But you know what happened? He took your bad idea to sell me. He took your bad idea, and he put a plan in motion to where I end up in charge of the food, and we're all going to live. Joseph understood it. Brothers didn't really understand it. Nobody else did, but Joseph did. This is the grace of God. What about the plant that grows up after Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh, the wicked city? He didn't want to go preach to. He says, people are wicked. You know what y'all do? Kill them all. But he goes and preaches, says the whole place is converted. Grace of God. He didn't kill them. He sends Jonah and he saves them. And then Jonah gets mad about it. What does he say? Jonah says, I knew that you would do this. But I don't want you to do it. I want you to kill him. I knew that you were gracious. And he's sitting out there complaining and whining. And he says he wants to die. The sun is coming down his head. And all of a sudden this great plant grows up. Covers him. Gives him shade. Grace of God. And then he goes away. And he gets mad again. And he gets angry about that. And God ends the book very abruptly. That book of Jonah doesn't end well in terms of explaining a lot of things, but it ends with just a couple of questions where God looks at Jonah and said, you seem to be more concerned with the plant than you are with people. You seem to be more concerned with the heat and the shade today than the fact that there's a city of people who had no idea what they were doing. And I saved them. Why don't you care about them? Why did he save them? Why did he protect Jonah? Because it's the grace of God. What about Solomon? What did he do to deserve all that, the wealth and riches that God gave him? You know the story. He becomes king. David dies and he becomes the king. And God says, what do you want? That's essentially what he asks us every day when we pray. Is that not how God looks at us? You're going to go to him and pray, and he's looking and say, okay, what are you asking for? Is it something according to my will, or is this just selfishness dressed up like a prayer? Solomon says, I need wisdom. I'm supposed to be the king of these people. I deal with their disputes and their problems, and they all come to me for the answers of life, and I just need wisdom. And God said, good, you're going to get wisdom, and you're going to get everything else. You ask in the right way, but did Solomon earn all of the wealth that he received from God? Did he earn all the wisdom he received from God? Of course not. He didn't deserve any of it. He didn't earn it. What about Noah? Saved by the grace of God. Because God came to him and said, Noah, you know how you're going to be saved? You're going to build this boat. You're going to build an ark. And here's how you're going to build it. I'm going to give you the instructions. I'm going to tell you the type of wood to get. I'm going to tell you how big it's going to be. That's the grace of God. Because God could have said, it's going to rain in a way that you've never seen rain. And you figure it out. You figure out how to be saved. You deal with it. Good luck. Now he said, this is exactly how I want you to build it, and here's what I want you to put in it. Here's the type of animals and how many animals and your family, everybody's going to be in it, needs to be in it. The grace of God. He tells the people one time, he said, you're going to conquer Jericho. It's a real deal city that's got a wall around it, just like all the fortified cities in those days did. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to march around it once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day. And then you're going to have it. We all know that the feet of those Israelites didn't cause the walls to fall. Even though they needed to follow God and do what he said, we know that the only way those walls came down was by the grace of God. He's the one that tore the walls down. They could have tried and tried and tried, and nothing they could have done could deserve that gift that God gave them that day. They couldn't have come up with enough power to earn that, to deserve that. And that's why you have one of many passages in the Old Testament that talk about the grace of God. David says in Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. David understood the grace of God. He talked about it. God didn't look down at David after his sin with Bathsheba and say, it's all over. He sent somebody to say, here's what you've done. There are going to be consequences to your actions, just like everything we do in life has consequences. But I will send you somebody that tells you what you did and tells you what you need to do to change your life. And David was thankful for that. God chose to be gracious. The Bible presents two ways to be saved. Have you ever thought of it that way? Essentially, theoretically, if you want to look at it like that, there really are two ways. You say, well, I would never tell somebody there's two ways to be saved. Well, the Bible presents two. You can follow the law of Moses, but you're going to have to do it perfectly. If you're going to be saved by following the law, you have to do it perfectly. If you're going to commit yourself to a law system, you better not miss. And James told us that in James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. Because every sin deserves punishment. So you could try that. You could try to live by the old law. You could follow it perfectly. I suppose following it perfectly, you would be saved. Because that means you don't know, you don't need Jesus. You don't need anything else because you were able to earn it. You were able to do it all just right. But God knew back in Genesis chapter 3 that man was incapable of that. And he put a system in place. He gave the law to Moses for a purpose. He said, this is what's going to guide the people. Here's what you need to do about sin in the meantime. In the meantime, before the Savior comes, you need to sacrifice animals. You need to follow these particular days of the year. There needs to be a day of atonement when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies to sacrifice for the sins of the people and his own sin. But you're going to have to do it over and over and over again until the Savior gets here. It's going to be temporary for a time. This is the system. This is the agreement. This is the covenant that I'm going to have with you. You need to follow this. But you can't do it perfectly. You can't even do this law perfectly. You're going to have to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice over and over and over again for your sins. Because sin always has to be punished. You're going to punish those animals in the meantime. For a while. For a period. But see, we don't do that anymore. We don't have to do that because A, it's impossible. And B, this is a better system. The book of Hebrews tells us that. Read the book of Hebrews. Most of the book of Hebrews is about how the old law is not that good. What does Hebrew writer said? He said, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It's temporary. It's in the meantime. It doesn't permanently do anything. Because you have to do it over and over again. He said those sacrifices were a reminder of sin. Because you had to keep doing them so often. See, now what's available to the world is the grace of God. Romans 6:23, a very famous verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. The free gift, or we would say the favor of God. We would say the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way to solve your sin problem is through the grace of Jesus. for the wages of sin. That's a great word there. It's a great thing to think about, because you know what you did earn? Death. You didn't earn salvation. What you earned, what you're supposed to get back, is death. We understand wages. We understand those pretty good. You do something, you get wages back. The wages of sin is death. You've earned it. We've earned condemnation. We've earned hell. But what is free, what is not earned, is what God's going to give you. What you didn't earn was the grace, the favor of God. It's free, if, and I'm thankful, that's what we live in today. The grace of God, because I'm not perfect, because I can't be perfect, and I can't earn it. It's only because of His grace that I can be saved. Something to never forget about grace. Couple of things and we'll be finished. Never forget that the giver of grace is still Lord and has all authority. Some have in their minds that because we live under the grace of God, because we receive the grace of God, that God no longer has any authority, that God no longer is Lord, that what His Son said about things and what Jesus said and how to live life and anything that He preached somehow becomes null and void because grace exists and it doesn't matter. Just because He gives a gift doesn't take away the fact that He is the Lord and is always going to be the Lord. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? In the very first sentence, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. That doesn't change just because He gives us grace. Notice Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Thank the Lord. But notice what He goes on to say about grace. Because we have it. He says it's grace. He says it's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When we receive the grace of God, it instructs us, it teaches us. When we're saved from something, that means it taught us a lesson about what we were saved from. Right? We said before about Jessica McClure back in the 80s that fell out of a little well in her backyard. And everybody around the country was watching every day, all the rescue workers trying to get to that little girl. They knew she was alive, but she was under the earth. And they had to dig down beside her and across to her. And is she going to make it? Is she going to live? And we know, of course, that she finally made it. She lived. And after all the cameras went away and the lights went down and all that was over and everybody went about their lives, they went back to that well, they went back to that hole, and they covered it. Covered it up. Jessica McClure wasn't going to run back over and fall down in that again. She had been saved. She had been saved by people who took time out of their lives to save her. And because of that great experience, because of that overwhelming gift, because of that overwhelming sacrifice and love that other people showed her, she was going to spend the rest of her life away from something that like that, away from that danger. Titus says, we've been saved by the grace of God. Grace has appeared to men, bringing them salvation. And you know what it does? It teaches us a lesson. It teaches us about what to avoid in life. It doesn't tell us that it doesn't matter anymore. It says, look at what had to be done to get you away from sin. Never forget that grace also is only accessed through faith. Maybe the most famous verse of grace in the New Testament is Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Another reference here to the great gift, free gift of eternal salvation. We access it through faith. There are some today that believe the grace of God is going to save them, but they have no faith. There's nothing about their lives that exhibits faith. There's nothing about what they've done in life that acknowledges that God is the Savior, or God made the world and sent the Savior to die for us. They don't live faithful lives, but they think, God's going to save me in the end anyway. Well, that's not what the Bible says. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's as if everybody in the world was living in this room. And grace was in the back of this building, in the classroom. The title above these doors said faith. You couldn't get back here to the back of this building by drilling a hole through the baptistry. You can't get there. You weren't going to be able to get there any other way but through the doors that say faith. There are a lot of people that want to get to grace by a lot of other ways. They want to drill under the building. They want to go through another way. They want to fall down on top of it, come out all sorts of ways and all sorts of ideas. Well, the Bible says the only way you can get there is through faith. A few weeks ago, we talked about what faith means. We showed the picture on the screen of an umbrella. We used an umbrella this morning. The faith is the umbrella. And underneath that is all the things the Bible tells us to do that are faithful. We repent out of faith. That's faith. We confess Christ. That's faith. We're baptized into Christ. That's faith. A lot of things in Scripture that are involved in faith. It's not just saying, I believe in God. We access the grace of God through faith. Never forget that we should trust God's grace every day of our lives. Some say they believe in grace, but they really don't live that way. They don't trust it. I don't believe the grace of God is going to save me. I'm still trying to earn it. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to trust my morality to save me. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many days of your life do you need the grace of God? I mean, would anybody say, well, I only needed the grace of God about 10 days. The rest of it, I didn't really need it. So, when this verse says that we need grace to help in time of need, well, we need that every day. And so we trust the grace of God every single day of our lives. We put our faith in that. We believe the only thing that's going to save me is the grace of God. I won't conduct my life that way. The Hebrew writer said we run to it. We go there with confidence that God will save us. Will you extend grace to someone this week? Remember, this world is a world of transactions. I'll do for you after you did for me. Most of what we do in life is that way. Maybe it's time to identify people, identify events, identify things where you say, you know what, I'm not going to wait for you to do for me. It's not going to be transaction anymore. It's not going to be this for that. I'm just going to do something for you you didn't earn. You didn't achieve it. Probably good that we look at people that maybe we've had conflict and issues with and say, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to extend something to you that I feel you didn't deserve because you haven't been very good to me. But I'm going to be the one to act godly. Because God is a God of grace. What are you going to do this week to extend the grace of God to somebody? To let them know favor, to experience unearned favor. You really trust the grace of God? Or are you trying to do it on your own? You trust that He'll save you. Have you experienced the grace of God? We said earlier that you only access it by faith, through faith. If you haven't done that, you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you haven't experienced the grace of God. You're dead in your sins. You're still living out here in this room, as we said, where all the world lives. And you haven't gone through the door. You haven't accessed grace. You haven't gotten there. Are you going to extend, if you're a Christian, are you going to extend it to somebody else? If you are outside of Christ, are you ever going to experience it? Appreciate Steve leading us in some songs this morning about grace. There are so many in our songbook, of course. It's such a fundamental aspect of Christianity. Most famous hymn in the world, I would suppose, is Amazing Grace. For a man who used to be a slave owner was converted. And he stopped trading slaves because of the grace of God. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to go back. Why? Because I know God saved me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Another song that's very familiar to us, another hymn we've sung many times, is Grace Reaches Me. I think it's a very powerful song in the words and the lyrics of the song. Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. Higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Greatest of treasures, and it's mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me and will last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul. Just to know that His grace reaches me. God's grace reaches you every day. And we're thankful for it. If you need prayers this morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and experience the grace of God, we can assist you today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.